We're going to be venturing down in the same topic we've kind of been hitting on. I know Pastor Tony has been talking a lot about outreach. Even if you haven't been here, you could pick up right online where we've been going. You could watch the sermons on there or listen to the sermons on there right from the website or from YouTube. And we've been going in the direction of outreach, talking a lot about reaching out, getting outside of the four walls of the church. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tony encouraged us to see the crowd the way Jesus did. We need to see the people around us the way Jesus saw them, with compassion, right? That's a key one. with love, with forgiveness, grace, mercy. And this includes all the people in our sphere of influence, right? This includes our neighbors, all of our neighbors, not just the ones that we like, even the neighbor that keeps letting their pet make their way to your yard, right? We need to have compassion, grace, mercy on that neighbor, on strangers that we run into, that we see as a coincidence, or maybe we don't even see it as anything extraordinary, but how God has orchestrated every path that we meet up with in his divine way. How about the cashier at the checkout line? Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they're having a good day. Either way, they need Jesus. Our boss. This is one I struggled with for so long. You know, I was always... I'm sorry. Let me clarify. Not my current boss, who's... Eye contact with the camera. I love you. I struggled with this one for a long time, you know, working at different law firms, and I would be all hyped up and ready to give the gospel to my coworkers and to my assistant, but my boss didn't need Jesus. In fact, I was kind of hoping at times they wouldn't meet Jesus, if we're really honest, okay? You've had those moments too, so don't judge me, all right? Our in-laws, they need Jesus. They do. Even telemarketers. They do. See, Jesus was moved with compassion, and it always motivated him to action. And it should motivate us too. And then last week, Pastor Tony challenged us with the opportunity to recognize that before we launch ourselves out, we need to take a moment of pause to consider what it means to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. And not in the sense of carrying the sins of the world, right? We haven't been called to do that. We're not equipped to do that. But in living the way Jesus lived, right? I mean, theologically, it's the kenosis is that Jesus laid aside all that it meant to be God. And he showed us what a man fully submitted, fully surrendered to God would live like. 100% focused on his mission. So in that sense of submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, being humble, kind, generous, compassionate, and focused on the mission. We need to be careful, because if we see the crowd as pitiful and approach them as though they are pitiful, then they're left in the wake of Christians who have been condescending, who have been audacious, and who have been hypocritical. And unfortunately, this has been the experience of many of the people we encounter who take a step back as soon as they find out, oh, you're a Christian? That speaks volumes for how they've been treated in the past and how they've been made to feel. So here we are. We're challenged to see people how Jesus sees people and to take a moment of pause to make sure that we're being like Jesus in our approach. And we must consider both of these things before we launch out. And we do like Jesus. That's the title of this morning's message. It's Do Like Jesus. I want to open up with a story of a man who attended his local church regularly. And one day, during office hours, he makes his way to the church office, and he's knocking and knocking and knocking. Finally, the pastor opens the door, lets him in. He says, "Pastor, I found out about a family in our community that is in desperate, desperate need. And I know you've been talking a lot about outreach and going out there and being Jesus to people. And I have to tell you what's going on with this family. You see, just a short while ago, the husband passed away. And he left a very sick wife who is so sick that she can't work. She's barely able to get out of bed. And their 9 children are suffering. Don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And they're more than 6 months behind on the rent. In fact, they're about to be evicted. Is there something we can do? Can we do something to maybe just bring them current on their rent? Maybe even pay ahead some of their rent just so at least they have a place to stay?" And the pastor, just standing there with tears in his eyes, goes, "Yes, of course. We're going to rally the church around this family. We're going to make sure that at the very least that their rent is paid. But listen, I don't want to overstep my boundaries and take away their dignity. What is your relationship to the family so you can tell them?" And the man says to his pastor, "I'm their landlord." Yeah. The irony is shocking. It's shocking. And yet, how often do we find ourselves doing the very same thing in some capacity? Where we don't lack the knowledge of the need, the awareness, the heaviness of the need, and look elsewhere for it to be met. James speaks to this very issue in James chapter 1. In verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." See, James uses the illustration here of a mirror. And the truth is this is a timeless example. I mean, if I was to ask one of you right now, "Hey, did you look in the mirror before coming in today?" You would translate that as an insult, or at least you would ask a few questions, like, you know, "Is there something on my face? Did something happen? What do you mean by that?" Right? And so what that implies, what that very statement implies, is that there's something about you that I can see that I am assuming you can't. There's something about you that I can see that I'm assuming you can't. What James is speaking to is an identity issue. What he's speaking to is an issue of self-awareness. Now, how many of you know somebody who is very unself-aware? It's okay. You can raise your hand. It won't hurt you. Okay? All right. So those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're the person that they know. Right? We all struggle with this issue of self-awareness. For some of us, it sticks out a lot. For some of us, it's just in a few areas where maybe we're a little blind. But if we got really honest, we would admit that our lack of self-awareness at times kind of creates this scenario. And I'll paint you a scenario that I struggle with, right? Sunday after service, we had a good message usually. Sorry. Okay, and we're able to really spend some time redigesting and challenging ourselves and digging deeper into what was talked about and applying it to our lives. And in this process, we get this confidence. We get this knowledge. You know what? Yes, this is what I was designed to be. This is who I am. This is how we are to live. I'm taking this to the workplace tomorrow. I'm taking back my Monday, right? Come on. You know, you get that, yeah, we can do this. And then Monday morning, the alarm clock goes off and I can't do this. Right? Am I the only one? Okay, good. Because this is it speaks to the very short span that we have of being fully immersed, being all in, not necessarily in who we are, but in how we see ourselves. Not in who we are. That hasn't changed. Who you are in Christ, who I am in Christ, that has not changed. But the way that we perceive ourselves on Monday morning is oftentimes a little different than how we perceive ourselves right after a sermon on Sunday. Maybe it's because we took a moment of pause to look into God's word like a mirror and to see ourselves for who we are according to who God says we are. See, it's a time of reflection. It's a time of evaluation. It's a time where we submit ourselves to God and ask him, Lord, show me what needs to be changed. God, you can have all of me. Whatever you want in me to change, show it to me. And God, let's change it. God, what do you need removed? What needs to be removed from me? Because there is nothing in my life more important to me than you. So if you want it removed, it goes. God, what do you want me to remove? God, what needs to be reconditioned? What have I got, but I've let go a little bit of? And God, what needs to be highlighted? God, what areas am I firing on all cylinders that maybe I haven't taken a moment of pause to celebrate and give you the glory for that work that you've already done in my life, that you've done in my heart, that you've done in changing who I am and the way I see things? A moment of pause. Look, we look in a physical mirror and we clean everything up every morning. And for our young people, every few minutes. But do we look into the spiritual mirror every morning? Do we dive into God's word to see what his evaluation and his commanding orders are for us today? Do we seek what the Holy Spirit is working on in us today that he has brought to light for us to build on? Or are we not dealing with that recurring sin that got you again that you're becoming comfortably numb to? Or are we submitting to that fear that God is looking to bring you beyond in your trust in him? Now, if I could pause for a moment and answer the question that you're all wondering is, what on earth does this have to do with seeing or being like Jesus? Well, I'll tell you exactly what it has to do with seeing, being, and therefore doing like Jesus. It has to do with the way you see you. The reflection that you see in the mirror is determined by the mirror that you're looking into. The reflection that you see in the mirror is determined by the mirror you are looking into, and this will directly impact your ability to see others like Jesus does and to be Jesus to those people. It's psychology 101. You know, in clubs, in the bathrooms, they actually will angle the mirrors down and customize the lighting. So when you walk in there, it hides this, it highlights this, and it makes you feel like, I'm so confident, I'm going to go out and spend $100 on drinks to try to win over every girl because I'm beautiful. Look at me. It's a lie. Right? If you go in a normal bathroom with a straight-on mirror, right, with good lighting, that's a little bit more of reality, right? Or you, there's the opposite effect. How many of you have done the smartphone front-facing camera at this angle? There's a monster that lives in my phone. Because from this angle, oh man, that's a bad day. You know you've done it. You've done it. That's, if you do that in the morning, your day's ruined. That's a total bummer, right? Because the mirror that we look into, the way that we see ourselves, it impacts how we respond. The reflection that you see in the mirror is determined by the mirror you're looking into, and this directly impacts your ability to see others like Jesus does and be Jesus to those people. If I see myself as someone who has to earn acceptance to get ahead, I'm going to be insecure, and I'm going to need the people who are seemingly not as far along as me to stand out to help me feel better. I will exploit people for my own benefit. I will do what I must to get ahead because I am lacking in that area because I see myself as someone who must do and achieve to move forward. Do you know people like that? See, there's a danger. There's a danger when we see ourselves any other way than how God sees us. The mirror we look into will tell us what we look like. God's word has much to say about who we are in Christ. If you remember that Wednesday night during the fast when Pastor Tony gave out those handouts with all the scriptures of what God thinks about us, that was a great night, wasn't it? That's just a sample of what the sovereign, almighty, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who spoke everything into existence but handcrafted you into existence thinks of you. And as jars of clay carrying the message to the world, he has entrusted us with the most important thing ever. What does God think of you? James is challenging us to be the type of Christians who both hear the word of God and follow through by doing what it says. Well, the word of God says you're a missionary. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Straight from Jesus' mouth, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I love how he says go. He didn't say, cool, I want you to get really, really busy, and every once in a while, when somebody happens to come to you, I want you to make a disciple. No, listen, I want to interrupt your life. I gave you life. I bought your life. It's mine. Let's do this thing. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're on a mission. We're on the mission. And if you're feeling ill-equipped, you're not alone. If you're feeling ill-equipped, you're not alone. I'll tell you a brief story. Right? One of our teens' grandfather had passed, and I went to the funeral. And at the funeral, I ran into a girl that I went to high school with who I have not seen since high school. And I'm like, what are you doing here? She's like, well, that's my grandfather. I'm like, oh, so that means your cousin is a student of mine. I'm his youth pastor. Her response was this: you're a pastor? Okay. Do you want to talk about something that'll develop an insecurity? Yeah, ill-equipped? No, listen, but understand this. I know I'm ill-equipped. That makes me the most equipped person to do this because I know I bring nothing to the table. I know it's all about his glory. I know the less I speak and the more he does, the better this message is going to be. And that's the reality. We are very ill-equipped. Everybody's ill-equipped. Read Genesis to Revelation. God's like, you're a zero. Yeah, you're my hero. You're a zero. Gideon, mighty man of valor. Dude's hiding. He's hiding in a little grain press thingy while women and children and people are being taken. That's not a hero. How ironic. Mighty man of valor, rise. Are you kidding me? Yes, you. Because that's what I am going to make of you. And by no stretch of the imagination is anyone going to be like, all me. Psh, that was totally me. I nailed that. No, God picks losers to make us winners because he's the winner. Are you ill-equipped? Yes. Now you know that. You are now the most equipped person in the room. That's God's honest truth. For throughout the Bible, God took zeros, turned them into heroes, and it's well documented that the only hero of history is Jesus. And we're here to find our place in his story. His story. We're here to know God and to make him known. So what mirror are you looking in? Where do you get your perception of you? If we look into the wrong mirrors to determine who we are or what we are, it will drive gaps between the people we need to see and the people that we need to reach for Jesus Christ. Like the landlord in the story, do we see people with compassion, but then look to others to do something about it? Or are we motivated to be like Jesus and to see ourselves as the missionaries God has called us and equipped us to be? And it's only when we see ourselves as such that we are motivated to do just like Jesus did. I love the story of the woman caught in adultery. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, when Jesus found us, so were we. We were loving and living for the things of this world and not for him. And we were doing things that we all wish we could blot from our memory. But Jesus creates an environment where the accusers have to walk away empty-handed, dropping their stones on the ground. And Jesus looks to her with compassion in his eyes and says, what political affiliation are you with? No, that's not how the story. What's your sexual orientation? You're not one of those, are you? No, he didn't. He didn't say that either. The question he asked was, where are those who condemned you? Look around. Nobody here condemns you. Me neither. Now go and sin no more. This is a scandalous scene. Culturally then and culturally today. Even more so then. I mean, this woman was caught in the act. She was not exactly dressed up out here. And Jesus is standing there as the accusers leave. And he shows her grace, love, and mercy. Jesus saw himself for who he was, and he was free to love her freely. But we wouldn't have this scene here in the Bible if the Pharisees didn't exploit her. Think about this. Her story is known by people 2,000 years later who've never met her or seen her and don't even know her name. And here she is being spoken about 2,000 years later. She was exploited. They could have dealt with her privately if they were so concerned. Even if they were trying to set Jesus up, they could have pulled Jesus to the side and not made a scene and maybe given her an opportunity to explain or defend herself, but they had no problem bearing her shame publicly. Publicly. So what does Jesus do? He sees her beyond the exterior, beyond the sin and shame, but he also had to be who he was and see himself for who he was, which gave him the strength to do what he did for her. Had anybody else been there, this scene would have been very different. Had an insecure or a fearful man been presented with the same situation, even if he saw her as Jesus saw her with compassion, would he maybe have given in because of fear of the Pharisees? Maybe he would have let her have been stoned because he himself was terrified of what might happen to him next, or how he would be perceived by the masses. Remember, this was out in public. This was in front of everybody. Or maybe a different man who needed to feel control. Maybe if it was presented to that type of man, that he would have actually gotten the masses to leave, only to exploit this woman further and take advantage of her vulnerability at that moment. But not Jesus. He was focused on his mission to save the lost, and what he saw in this woman was a lost soul who was in desperate need of saving, and an exploited woman in desperate need of being given back her dignity. And he covered her. And he covered her. And only a couple of years later, he would get on a cross and cover her sin too. So how would you or I have handled that situation? Because the truth is, we have the opportunities presented before us each and every day to be Jesus in people's lives. Are we going to take advantage of every opportunity? The truth is, I know that we want to. I know that. Not just because I believe the best, but because, you know, I know so many of you, and we've had conversations, and your hearts are so visible, and you want to do more, and you want to serve God, and you want to give him all of you, and you, just like me, hate when we drop the ball. We own way more guilt than God would even want us to when we drop the ball and when we miss those opportunities. So what is it? If we want to take advantage of every opportunity, if we want for every single person, when they walk away from us, to feel like they just walked away from a meeting with Jesus, where is the disconnect? What happens? There's a few obstacles that get in the way of us accomplishing that. I'm just going to briefly cover three of them. Three things that are obstacles that get in the way of our mirror, so to speak. Get in the way of us seeing ourselves the way we should see ourselves, which will launch us as people who don't miss those opportunities. Three things stop us from seeing the mirror. There's distractions, dirt, and dust. Distractions, dirt, and dust. Firstly, distractions. Sometimes we make ourselves or allow ourselves to become so busy that we don't take the time to stop and look soberly into the mirror of God's word. Just too busy. We can find ourselves so inundated with everyone else's agenda or even our own that we have lost focus and we're easily distracted from our true mission. I can relate with this so much. I have missed periods of my life because I tend to be a very hyper-focused person. I get it. I understand that completely. In fact, I'm preaching to myself. So you all take a break, take five, okay? I'm just going to preach to me for a minute. But here's something really profound that rocked my world so much that I had to share it with the teens a couple of weeks ago, and now I'm going to share it with you. Where in the 66 books of the Bible are we commanded to do anything for God? Yeah, that was their reaction too. Because you have to make something up. It's not there. Nowhere. And yet we're so busy. God, I got to do this for you, and that for you, and this for you. And I'm just so busy, I don't have time to sit with you because I'm doing all of this for you. Nowhere are we told to do anything for God. But what do we see? Adam and Eve, they walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked so much with God, they just kept on walking and, right? They're still walking, yeah. walked with. I don't know about you guys, but if I've ever gone on a walk with my wife and just bolted ahead of her because she wasn't going at the pace I wanted to, I don't think that counts as walking with your wife anymore. Yes, I've done that. Don't ask her. Okay? I know, I'm bad. The point is, God is not asking us to be so busy to do work for Him. He's really the one doing the work. Remember how ill-equipped we are? Right? We're running on ahead into the battle without Him. Then we come back, hanging our head in shame, going, what went wrong? I was doing this for you. He's like, I didn't ask you to do it for me. I asked you to do this with me. Can we walk with God? Let's pause from the distractions. Let's weigh things in our schedule based on, is this going to interrupt my walk with God, not my work for God? So we can refocus. When we get distracted, we need to refocus. Secondly is the dirt. Sometimes we can't see ourselves in the mirror because it's just accumulated too much dirt. We've been hiding sin, living in it, justifying it, telling everybody else we're good. We've been pulling the Achan, right? Hide it, cover it up, be paranoid about it. So now you're worthless because you're afraid to put yourself out there because you're paranoid. Guys, I got to tell you, there's nothing that, well, not nothing, I'm sorry. There's a few things Satan loves more than hidden sin. Long before he works to expose you, and you're like, cool, I've got this little thing on lock, he loves that. Because when you think it's hidden, and God's like, I see it, right? And you think it's hidden, now you're too paranoid to put yourself out there and to be a missionary because you're so sure in the process, I'm going to be found out, and then they're going to see I'm a hypocrite. Oh no, I'd better shut my mouth. Guys, our sin has been paid for. I know we're so used to hearing that, but let that sink in. It has been paid for. Like in the legal sense, if you go ahead, stand in front of the judge and go, that was me, I did it, guilty. Yeah, I know, it's been settled already. Thank you, have a nice day. It's been paid for. And we hide it and let it hold us back from seeing ourselves, how God has called us, made us, and set us free to be, and then equipped us to go on mission, to walk with Him in this life, through this life, confidently, calling all men as Jesus called them with love and compassion and grace. And we hide because we think they can't see our sin and we're so afraid of it coming out. Let's just allow the blood of Jesus to openly wash the mirrors so we can get a crystal clear view at how God sees you. He paid the price for you to have that, for you to live that. Why are we holding back? Repentance is key. We need to repent each and every day. I have to repent each and every day. I fail each and every day. And that's okay because it's been paid for. And thirdly is dust. Dust has a way of accumulating on things that don't move. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's disgusting, but it's funny. If dust is accumulating on our Bibles, it's probably accumulating on our hearts too. If dust is accumulating on our Bibles, it's probably accumulating on our hearts too. When we look into a mirror covered in dust, it alters the view of what we see. What it means is we're just out of practice. It means we've been lulled. We're creatures of habit. I get it. We need to break our bad habits and create new good habits. We've programmed ourselves to physically look in a mirror every day. Nobody's complaining. I don't have time for that. I don't. But we really need to program ourselves that same way, to understand we need God. We need to see ourselves as he has proclaimed us to be, because without that confidence, we never will do as Jesus did. In our venture to do like Jesus, we have some obstacles that we need to overcome. But when we do, we begin to realize that the way Jesus did things was from a clear understanding of who he was and what his mission was. And as Christians, we need to refocus from distractions. We need to be less busy. We need to walk with God and stop working for him. We need to repent from dirt. We need to wash away that sin. We need to bear it, open, repent it, confess it to God. And then we need to re-engage from dust, from those habits, from the lull, from the daily grind that has just become boring and redundant. So see the crowd like Jesus with love and compassion and as people who are in great need spiritually. Be like Jesus by being more concerned about the souls of people and less concerned about the sins of people. And finally, do like Jesus by choosing to see yourself as the missionary God has called you and equipped you to be, and allowing it to motivate you not to be like the landlord in the story, but rather to be like our Lord in glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are good, and you are merciful, and you are kind and generous. And God, we just want to be so much more like you. Father, help us to re-engage. God, help us to repent and help us to refocus. God, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. God, let us be those earthen vessels, those jars of clay that are holding a treasure beyond what we could imagine, and yet we are gracefully recipients of. God, to an unbelieving world that is dying and falling apart, God, let us be the light in the darkness as you have called us and equipped us to be. Father, may our agendas be your agendas. May our days be your days, God, and motivate us to do like Jesus did. Father, remove any of our excuses or fears to shrink back. But God, remind us who we are. Remind us what we're here to do. And remind us who we're here to do it with, God. Father, may we never fall behind you or run ahead of you. But God, let us walk with you through this life where there is satisfaction in the labor, where there is joy in the work, and where there is peace even in the midst of the storms as you walk us through them. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.